Well, it's good. Well, please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And you will find that on page 1253. I'm going to read from this chapter to verse 21, verses 1 to 21. We're going to be focusing on the first part of it, verses 1 to 11. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocked and said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Let's sing now for our song of preparation, hymn 392, "Spirit Divine, Attend Our Prayer." Well, please have your Bibles open this morning to Acts chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 11 as we see this story laid out before us by Luke, the gospel writer, and also the one who the Holy Spirit inspired to write this second book, which we know as the Acts of the Apostles, or probably better, the Acts of Jesus Christ through the Apostles. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have read the Pentecost story this morning, no doubt we are saying to ourselves that this is very important, important milestone in the Church of Jesus Christ. We know that it means that the Holy Spirit came on the church. But perhaps it's harder for us to put into words why it is so important. Perhaps we find ourselves with those who, after they heard the apostles speaking in different tongues, asking in a perplexed way, what does this mean? As we see in verse 12, what does this mean? That's a question that still persists today. Many claim that the meaning of Pentecost is that we have to have the same experience as the disciples, namely an ability to speak in tongues. And if we have not reached this so-called second stage or step of Christian experience, sometimes referred to as the baptism of the Spirit, then they are eager to help us to have this experience for ourselves. The fact is, we need to be able to answer biblically, what is the meaning of Pentecost? And the answer is, Pentecost really is about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. But you always thought Pentecost was about the Holy Spirit, right? Well, it is. It is about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to the disciples so that they, by His power, could be witnesses of Christ through the world. The Spirit did not come to testify of Himself, but of who? Of Jesus Christ. We have to see Acts 2 in light of what Jesus said would happen to the disciples as they awaited for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1 verse 5, Jesus explained that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, and they would receive power to be Christ's witnesses in that known part of the world, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And when that took place, as we have just read, the disciples were filled with the Spirit so that they testified of Christ. So what is Pentecost? Exactly what the Apostle Peter said it was. A great sign and miracle authenticating the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And it was the equipping of the church to do its work of bearing witness of Christ. And thus we would like to consider verses 1 to 11 with the theme, the meaning of Pentecost, the equipping and powering of the church to bear witness for Christ in the world. And we'll do that with 2 points. First of all, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, the speaking in tongues. So first of all, the coming of the Holy Spirit. To even understand this, we have to understand the Feast of Pentecost. It was not a coincidence that the Lord poured out the Spirit on this day. As you may remember, there were 3 great feasts in the Old Testament. The Passover in the spring, when Israel celebrated their deliverance from Egypt. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then the Feast of Weeks, also called Pentecost, which occurred 50 days after Passover. And Pentecost has that name because penta means 50 in the Greek. This was a feast of harvest, of offering to the Lord, the first fruits of new grain. This was a celebration of gathering what God had provided in giving them crops. And thus, this Old Testament feast day really pointed forward to the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was fulfilled on this day. And that comes out just in the way that this verse is written. Verse 1, we're looking at the very beginning of that of the chapter there. Literally it says, and in the fulfilling of the day of Pentecost. And, beginning with that word and, because it connects with what took place in chapter 1, namely the ascension and exaltation of Jesus Christ. And you remember that Jesus commanded the apostles to wait patiently and prayerfully for that time when they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. So when Luke speaks of the fulfilling of the feast day, that is the coming in completion. He means the period of waiting was completed. The time had come when the Lord was gathering the first fruits of the full harvest. And how was that to be done? By giving His Spirit to those who were dwelling in one place as they were sitting there in the house, so that they would fulfill this mandate that God had given them, that Christ had given them, to be witnesses. Now, children, I don't know what kind of picture comes in your mind when you think about this, or when you heard the story this morning about the disciples and the 120 that were gathered together in one room and fire came. I would guess that you see it, that all the disciples were together and each of them had a flame over his head. If that's what you think, you have a pretty good idea of what happened. Although that's not a complete picture in the way that we have described for us here in the text. Verse 2 says, there was a sound from heaven like a rushing wind. Quite literally, a forcible, violent wind blowing from heaven. And note here, it was a sound of wind. Luke doesn't indicate the wind itself was making its effect. He said that the sound out of heaven came like wind. Now we hear and we feel the effect of the wind, but we're unable to see it. And that is a picture to us of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes from heaven, not from the sky, with the sound of a violent wind, and He fills the house where the believers were sitting and praying for His coming. And it's an amazing picture. Not so unusual when we think about the Bible. Just think of the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 37, we read how the Lord had made this prophecy through Ezekiel to bring about wind to the dry bones that were lying in the valley. Job, later on, gets his answer to the problem of human suffering from the midst of a whirlwind in Job 38. Job was dealing with all his troubles. God answers him through the whirlwind. In John 3, Jesus also foretold of such events when He told Nicodemus that you must be born again, or born from above, and that the Spirit is like what? The Spirit is like wind, blowing wherever it pleases under the control of God's will, not man's. So imagine yourself as these believers were huddled in this room and this sound like wind filling the room. And that brings us to the tongues of fire. The way the original is put together, Luke would have us understand that a single manifestation of fire hovered above them, and then on each one came this flame divided up. There's a word in the Greek which is translated being distributed. In other words, there was action here. As this fire came, it came on each one that was in the room. Once more, it's an awesome picture. The believers not only hear the coming of the Spirit, they see Him coming in what look like tongues of fire. That would have been very startling. Children, you think of fire in the house. What do you do when there's a fire in the house? Well, you're told to flee from it. You're to run from fire. But there's no fear in this house because these were not flames of literal fire. It was the sign of God's presence. Just like in the Old Testament, at times, fire was a sign of judgment. But at other times, fire was a sign of God's presence. We think of Moses at the burning bush. You know, here was something that he could see and know that, yes, it was the Lord who was with him. An awesome presence. Also, when the people of Israel were taken out of Egypt and led through the Red Sea in the wilderness, Exodus 13 says what? It says that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. So what an awesome picture that is. The presence of God as a glowing fire, while during the day His presence was wrapped in smoke and cloud, at night in this fire. And there are numerous other instances in the Bible of fire as a reference to God. It was a very symbolic picture of God's presence. And so the apostles heard the wind. They see the flames of fire. And they could say, God is here. God has not forgotten us. He has come. Just as Jesus said before He ascended into heaven. That's the glory of Pentecost. And make no mistake about it, congregation. These events are still significant for us today. His coming was for the purpose of equipping the apostles to be witnesses. The coming of the Spirit is also a fulfillment of John the Baptist's prophecy that the disciples would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And therefore, the coming of the Holy Spirit ushers in a new era. The tongues of fire came on all those in the room. On all those in the room. What's the significance of that? God didn't come to His people in general, to His church as a whole. Instead, He came to them individually, each one. And so what do we as a church say to these things? How do we respond to this? Should we be jealous about this? Should we say, you know, I wish I was there. I wish I could have experienced this. Well, perhaps there is a sense where we think, yeah, this would have been neat to be that. To appreciate this sign. But since when does the reality of the gospel depend on signs? The gospel of Pentecost was set forth on Pentecost Day by means of signs so that the church of all ages could be comforted in the gospel. The saints of Corinth never saw the fire or heard the sound of wind because they weren't present there in Jerusalem. But you remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians? He said, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's true for us today. The tongues of fire sat on those in the room to show to us that God had made His home with them. And that they now were the temple. That's the glorious gospel of the Pentecost. That in the grind of life, in the trials that we face, as well as the temptations that seek to overcome us, we can be encouraged by the fact that God is with us. The Holy Spirit is in us. May we take that to heart today from these awesome signs of the wind and the fire and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon His church. But you note that there is another sign, which brings us to our second point, the speaking in tongues. And this is the third sign There's much more made of it in the remaining verses where we're told of the effect of the Spirit's coming. Notice verse 4 again. Verse 4 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The Greek text indicates that the filling with the Spirit occurred once for all. There was no coming and going. He was there to stay. And note that we read that they were filled, all of them, not just the apostles. We should not limit the all to the apostles only, for Peter in his sermon shows that Joel's prophecy had been fulfilled. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And so what was the effect of this filling? Well, they began to speak in tongues. Now, there's been much dispute in recent years over what it means to speak in other tongues. But the text is not ambiguous. This was not gibberish. This was not some ecstatic speech. The tongues spoken on the day of Pentecost were known languages. That is, people could understand. And that helps us to appreciate the purpose of tongues in the Bible. For one, tongues were foreign languages. That's evident just from Luke's comment that these Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, in verse 5, were there, they were present. And by the fact that when they heard the noise in the house, they came together and were confused. Because, as verse 6 says, everyone heard them speaking in their own language. And notice also verse 8. Verse 8 says, "And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And since you're looking there, also notice how Luke describes people from basically three parts of the world at that time. The list starts with those in the east: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia. Then the list proceeds to those nations who were in the west: Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia. And then the northern parts of Africa, and Cyrene, and then Rome. And the list even includes people who were as far away as Arabia. And so there could be no doubt that in this passage, the tongues being spoken under the direction of the Holy Spirit were languages of these known audiences, whether known or unknown to the speakers themselves. There's legitimate debate about whether or not the tongue speakers knew the language that they were speaking, but the text is crystal clear that the audience heard the 120 declaring the wonders of God in known languages which they clearly understood. But there's no evidence here that this was gibberish. And I'll tell you why. The whole concept of speaking in tongues is rich in Old Testament imagery. You know, you think of the Tower of Babel. Children, you know that story. Genesis chapter 11, there was a tower that everyone was building. They were doing it because they're trying to make themselves greater than God. And then God came down to them. And what did he do? He confused the languages. He confused the speech so that everyone spoke in a different language. But Pentecost was a sign of God's grace as tongue speaking occurred on this day, as a sign of God's grace, that the Lord was undoing the confusion of Babel and taking people from diverse backgrounds and uniting them into the body of Christ. And so tongues were foreign languages. But they also were revelational. They were revelational. That is, those who spoke in tongues were delivering the very word of God. These were untrained Galileans walking out of the house in Jerusalem on that holy day of Pentecost, proclaiming the mighty deeds of God, preaching the death of Christ for the sins of the world. And note that in verse 11 it says that they were speaking the wonderful works of God. Now Luke doesn't tell us what they were saying at this point. He only presents that in the verses after with Peter's sermon, as Peter speaks there of what the Lord was doing. Thus, the content of what was spoken is every bit as important as the language that it was brought in. They were bringing the message of the Lord. And that's something that would later be pointed out as a time, as a rather testing in the time of the apostles. In the apostolic times, as well as in the Old Testament, there were certain criteria that had to be met in order for a prophet to declare that which was true. In the Old Testament, a prophet had to be accurate 100% of the time, or he had to be put to death. Think of the New Testament and what Peter says, that Christians are to test the spirits to see if they are from God. And so we here see that God's Spirit gave the church utterance so that they proclaimed the wonders of God. As we see so often in the book of Acts, the Spirit aided the prophets so that they not only understood how a certain Old Testament bore witness of Jesus Christ, but also the Spirit gave them boldness to declare the truth. And so what was spoken in different languages was meant to build the church, because tongues here were a revelation of God by the Spirit. And then one other thing is especially true, and that is that tongues were a sign. They were a sign. What were they a sign of? Well, the tongues spoken served as signals from God that a dramatic change was taking place in the world. And that was not a huge surprise. Though we read in verse 12 that some were amazed and perplexed, they were confused by it all. Some mocked it. Some said, this is nonsense. These men are drunk. But this really was no surprise. Most of you, I would assume, are the kind of people who don't like startling surprises. If you go on a roller coaster, for example, the ride is enjoyable and can be a great fun, but it wouldn't be enjoyable if you weren't prepared for an unexpected jump off the track. You prepare yourself by having a look at the route of the roller coaster. Yes, there are certain loops that are coming up. It's going to do this. It's going to go up the hill and go down, so that you know what to expect. Well, in a similar way, the Lord prepared His people for what is to come, for what was to come. The phenomenon of tongue speaking was not a totally new idea that they never had heard about before. God does not shock His church. He prepared His people for what is coming ahead. In redemption, in the Old Testament already, we see that it set the stage for what took place on this day. We read part of the Apostle Peter's sermon, and where he actually quotes from the prophet Joel. Joel said that their sons and daughters would what? They would speak in tongues? Is that what they would do? Is that what Joel said? That the sons and daughters of Israel would speak in tongues? No. He says they would prophesy. And yet you may wonder why Joel says this when clearly Pentecost was characterized as a day of speaking in tongues. Was Peter perverting the scriptures? Had he twisted Joel's prophecy to make it say what they wanted to hear? No. Joel's prophecy about the tongues speaking points to a basic understanding of what tongues were about in their nature. Tongues in Scripture are a subset of prophecy. And so Joel's prediction about prophecy in the last days was the preparation for what happened, showing that there was a new era. It indicated a radical change in the direction of redemption history. And so what does that say to us today, congregation? Well, it says to us that's very special to belong to the church. We today may not see the phenomenon of tongues of fire and the sound of wind. We don't have the extraordinary gift of suddenly being able to speak in a different language. Imagine being able to do that. But all Christians have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God. And if it wasn't for the Spirit coming on the church on this special day, you know what? We wouldn't be here. The apostles could not fulfill their commission to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we today would not be able to witness to the world of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so what is the meaning of Pentecost? What is the heart of it? Well, it means many things. For one thing, it signals the presence of God's glory. Just like the thunder and lightning of Sinai signaled the presence of the mighty God of Israel on the mountain, so too the sound of the wind and the fiery tongues on the heads of the disciples made known the glory of God. God deserves all the glory. He deserves all the praise. Pentecost also signals the purpose of the gospel. As we said, Pentecost is about Christ. It's about the vision that we need to have for world evangelism. So often, our vision for the church is clouded by a small-mindedness. So often, the burden for missions falls on just a select few in the church. But the truth is, we all must have a heart for missions. Because those who don't have a heart for missions don't have the heart of Christ. The gospel is something that breaks down the barriers of language and ethnicity and culture. Pentecost speaks to us that the church is made up of people from every tribe, language, and tongue. We think of Abraham and the covenant that the Lord made with him. That in him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Or Galatians, think of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, where he said, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male or female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. And so what a blessing to think that the church can be so diverse, can be made up of so many different people, and yet can be one in Christ. And also the power of Pentecost is indicative of the resources that the Lord intends to use to accomplish His purposes. It indicates the resources that the Lord intends to use to accomplish His purposes. You think of what Jesus Christ Himself said. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Pentecost reminds us that the church can do nothing apart from the Spirit's power, especially in our defense against the hostile forces of Satan. As we just sang earlier, Spirit divine, attend our prayer and make our hearts thy home. Descend with all thy gracious power. Come, Holy Spirit, come. That's our prayer. The prayer that we as the church always need to pray. Because how much we need the Holy Spirit. Amen.